work the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. And the Lord looked on favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain became very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother, Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother, Abel, and he killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother, Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord says, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from his hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence, and I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. And so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your intervention with us this week. You're speaking to our hearts, and we bless you, and just help us today. In your name we pray, amen. Let me just ask a couple questions to kind of get us started. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? That seems like a crazy idea. I'm at church, but why did you come this morning? Let me ask you, what did you do before you got here this morning to prepare yourself for the reason that you're here? Did you bring your very best to offer to God? What you brought to offer God, could it benefit someone else? Now, this morning, we want to talk about worship. But we want to talk about it in context of the book of Genesis. In fact, it's amazing what we learn as we study the Word. I know Pastor Jerry, we've been pastoring for a long time and serving the Lord. But it's just amazing what God reveals to us and teaches us that we should have known maybe, but that's what revelation is. And so we see that God had created the heavens and the earth. And we know that God's greatest creation was you and I. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that there was a consultation. The Father called in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 26, let's ask, if you go to the next slide, gentlemen. No, go back. Great. He called the Holy Spirit together and he said, let us make man in our image. We're made in the image of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then in the very next verse, we see that Jesus was of prominence to the Father. He sat at the right hand of God the Father. He was the one that God had given the opportunity to be the agent of creation. He created all things. But he also gave him another privilege. He could create man in his image. And in verse 27, he said, let us make, let man, God created them in his own image. So God created us. We're special. We're created in his image. We're wonderfully and fearfully made. And God has given us a purpose as well. It's his purpose. Now, as you look in chapter 1, verse 28, the purpose in verse 26 and verse 28, we see that God speaks and he tells them that they're the rule over the earth. And he goes through all the different animals and birds and fish. This word rule means to control, to exercise dominion over. You're to control the earth. The earth that God had created, you are to establish rule. God created us to be rulers. But he says in verse 28, they'd be able to do that as long as they were fruitful and increased in number, and then they could subdue the earth. So before they could rule, they had to subdue. And the word subdue means, again, to conquer, to take control. The question is, why do we need to conquer? Well, something happened in Genesis chapter 3, you remember? Adam and Eve, they were created in God's image. It was God's plan to use Adam and Eve to expand the kingdom, to cover the earth with the Garden of Eden. But they sinned. And it affected their relationship with each other, with God, and it also affected their worship with God. So we see that man began to lose what God had given him to rule with. Devil came in. He took over the earth. He became the prince of the power of the air. He became the god of this world. And so now that the devil has taken control of the earth, now God is calling us to retake that earth, to regain that earth. Now you say, what do you mean by earth? Let's just go. The devil it's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he has tried to steal from us. He's tried to steal the land. He's tried to steal the land from the nation of Israel. He tried to steal our family. Some of us have gone through difficult times. We just had a granddaughter brought back who had been gone for 2 weeks. The devil has stolen our schools. Some of the things that are taught, and this is not anything negative to the school teachers. They teach what they're required to teach. But some of the things are just not of God. And so they're put in a terrible situation. Our government has been stolen by the devil. We are in such a mess right now, aren't we? I mean, half the country is divided against the other half. Black is divided against the white. It's a terrible situation. He's the one who's in control of that. He has tried to steal our peace. He tries to steal our joy. He tries to steal our minds. So God has called us to take back what the devil has destroyed. The question is, how do we do it? Now, that's the question I had this week as I was working on the sermon. And God gave me an answer that I did not anticipate. You see, God spoke to me, and I think it's scriptural, that the way that we're to take back what the devil has stolen from us to regain the land, we've got to restore the worship. We've got to restore the worship. Now, there's all kind of worship wars. In fact, we find several of them in the book of Genesis. You know, God created the angels, and one of the reasons he created the angels was that they would worship him. But we know what happened. Lucifer, who was the chief of the archangels, he began to desire to be worshipped. Lucifer, who would become Satan, his hatred was for all of God, but especially Jesus. Because Jesus sat upon the throne before the Father in a place of honor. And it was because of that he hated him, because he felt like Jesus was taking his place. He felt like Jesus was taking what he really deserved. And so Satan rebelled against God and convinced one-third of the angels in heaven. And they rebelled against God, and God cast them out. It was a worship issue. Who would be worshipped, God or Lucifer? God or Satan? And then there was another battle in the Garden of Eden. You remember the serpent came to Adam and Eve. And he says, if you eat this fruit, you'll become like And if you become like God, you get the privileges of God and you're worshiped. You'll be worshiped. You'll be worshiped. And Adam and Eve sinned. And even as we come to chapter 4, we see that the same issue, there's a battle, a worship war. Here, as we look at the first children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Now, there is a worship war that's been going on since creation. We see in the book of Exodus, you remember that Moses went to the Pharaoh and he says, we want to take our people and leave Egypt. And do you remember what he said the reason was? So that we can go and worship God. That's what the scripture tells us. We come to Joshua, and we see that Joshua is to go into the promised land and retake the land. And as he does, he has to drive out the people. And that means drive out their demons, their religion, their pagan idols. But the nation of Israel, they were up and down. And one day Joshua said in verse 15 of chapter 24, you can worship who you want to, but for as me and my family, we're going to worship God. And we see, even in our Sunday school lesson today, that we were talking about Hosea, about how the nation of Israel whored after other gods. And that's been the problem all through the centuries. There's been a worship battle. The question is, who will we worship? Will we worship God or will we worship man? Who will we worship? Our worship war today is not about the type of music or the style of worship. Is who will we worship? Will we worship God or will we worship man? Who will we worship? Who will we seek to please? Who will we extend our praise to? So this morning, as we look at Cain and Abel, I believe we see really two different types of worship. Cain's worship, which represents the worship of man. Now, it went on further. If you go to the Tower of Babel, there man built a kingdom. They're trying to worship, bring praise to himself. You go on through the scriptures. But we see that Cain represented his worship was worship of man. And Abel's worship was the worship of God. Let me just look at these two men very quickly this morning. We said that these two guys were the first children born to Adam and Eve. You know, I didn't necessarily know this, but David, I know Pastor Jerry knew it, but many people think that Cain and Abel were twins. Because it says here in the scripture that Adam made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain, and then she would also give birth to Abel. But these kids were very much different in the eyes of her mother. For back in that day, mothers could name the children. You know, it's the Jewish custom now that men, the fathers, when the children are circumcised, he names the children. But we see that Eve was the one who named this child, and she named him Cain. Now, if you go to that next frame, fellas, or next one, please. Cain, the name means I have acquired him. I have gotten him. I have purchased him. He is my possession. Now, look at what she says there. It's kind of a strange comment that she makes there in chapter 1. Verse 4. And she says, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. With the help of the Lord. A better translation of this, with his help, I have brought forth the Lord. You see, she thought that Cain was the promised seed that was going to be born to her, that was coming to crush the head of Satan. She believed that he was the Messiah. And so therefore, when her children are born, she says, you are Cain. You're my possession. You're the one that God gave to me. I believe in reality he became an idol to his mother. You know, children are wonderful, but we cannot worship our children. And she said, this is who God has helped me to bring. This is the one that's the Lord. He is my possession. So you know he's going to be the favorite of his mama. The firstborn is always the favorite, isn't it? You know who I was. So we see that then she had the second son. Whether he was born later or if he was born just right after Cain. And she named him Abel. And evidently, when she looked at him, she didn't have the same expectations. Because Abel, his name means weak or weakness. He was smaller than his brother. He was more sickly. That name Abel also means breath, which means temporary. His life was going to be a short-lived life. And it also is the same word used in Ecclesiastes where it talks about vanity, vanity. His life, compared to Cain, she saw that Abel's life was going to be meaningless. Now, how would you like to grow up in that home where your mom thinks that your brother is the Messiah and they think that you're a weakling and that you're not important? Well, as the favorite child, no doubt Cain got all the best vegetables and the best food, and his daddy taught him how to be a farmer. He was the first farmer in Scripture. And this is what his family business was, and his daddy taught him. Evidently, he had a green thumb. He did real good growing crops, growing plants and fruit trees. And Abel, he became a shepherd. And he got him a couple of sheep. I don't know if he bought them or if he found them, but he got a couple of sheep. He began to feed and take care of them. And so we see these two brothers, Cain, who was thought to be the Messiah by his mother, Abel, who was weak, Cain, who took over the family business, Abel, who became a shepherd. They grew up and they went out. Now, remember, their goal, their purpose was to retake the land. The land that the devil had stolen. And so Cain goes out and he makes him a big ranch, a big plantation. He plants the food and the fruit. And Abel goes out and he leads his flocks. And so we see that it comes a time when they come to worship God. Now, I don't know exactly why they came. I believe that maybe their daddy had told them about the first sacrifice that God had made. When they were naked and they were ashamed that God had had killed an animal, and through that killing and shedding of the blood, he offered the furs and it covered up their sin. So maybe he had already told them about the need for worship and the need for a sacrifice. So these two boys came separately. Now, that's one thing I want you to know. You see, God created them to be a team. He created Adam and Eve to be a team. He created Cain and Abel to be a team. They should have been able to come and worship together. But you see, there was disunity. There was hatred between Cain and his brother. You see, you can't do a whole lot of worshiping if you can't stand the person beside of you. And so they come to worship. Now, Cain makes his sacrifice first. Says he brings some fruit, some of his vegetables, and he brings it. We don't know where he offered it. Some people say that he went right back to the Garden of Eden, where they knew the trail that went to the tree of life. That was the last time they'd seen God, and they couldn't go to the tree of life, but they went as close as they could. And so Cain offers this sacrifice, but his sacrifice is not acceptable to God. Let's look at that sacrifice. Go back to number one there. Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable because, number one, he came to worship out of obligation and not out of devotion. Have you ever came to church because you had to? Have you ever come to church because it was your obligation? You know, when you do that, you don't do a lot of worshiping, do you? You're just putting in your time. I talked to a pastor son one time when I was pastoring in Goldsboro, and I invited him to come to my church, and he said, no. He said, I've already bought enough tickets. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've been to church Wednesday, Sunday night, morning, Sunday night. I bought enough tickets. I don't need to go anymore. At least he was honest. He had no desire to worship. He just desired to whatever he wanted to do. So he came out of obligation and not devotion. This could be seen by two things. Number one, he did not make any personal preparation. He came, he got up and went. And secondly, he didn't really consider what he was going to offer. So he just came. He was not prepared. He had sleepies in his eyes. His hair was messed up. Of course, a lot of times with young people today, you can't tell if it's messed up because that's the style. And so, but he comes. He's got the fruit. He just goes over. Evidently, there was a big pile, and he just goes and gets a basket full, and he says, I'm going to worship. I got to. The second thing we see about Cain and his worship that was not acceptable is that he didn't give his best to God. He didn't give his best. He just picked up what was there. He didn't look at what was the freshest. He didn't look at which was the best. You know, some fruits are better than others. Strawberries are better than apples. Onions are better than tomatoes. Well, he didn't bring his best. And ladies and gentlemen, and I say this, and I don't say it getting any joy out of it. After being a pastor for 35 years, I've been in churches where people routinely came and gave God less than their best. We had one guy at a church. He would get up every now and then to sing. Be honest, he couldn't sing a lick anyway, but sometimes people don't know that. They just don't know they can't sing. And so, but somebody evidently, the congregation had told him he could sing, so he got up to sing, and I always tried to, you know, just really hold it together when he was singing. And he said, well, you know, this week I was busy, and I hadn't studied or hadn't had time to practice, and I hadn't really went through this song, but I'll let you have what I got. I just wanted to stand up and say, praise God, praise God. When somebody does that, you know it's going to be bad. You know it's going to be bad. Malachi says in chapter 1, verse 8, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame and diseased animals, is that not wrong? I read another story this week. It was about a woman who was going to cook a turkey. And she called the hotline. You know, they have a butterball hotline. If I had to cook a turkey, I would have to call the butterline hotline because I have no idea what I'm doing. But Sylvia, she's a good cook, and I thank God for that. But she called up the hotline, and she says, I want to ask you, I've got a turkey that has been in my freezer for 23 years. And I want to know if I can eat it. And the person on the hotline said, well, ma'am, has it been frozen that entire 23 years? And she said, yes, it has. And he said, well, you could eat it, but to be honest with you, I wouldn't recommend it because after 23 years, it's lost all of its moisture, it's lost its texture, it's lost its taste. She said, oh, thank you. I appreciate that. I'll just give it to the church. Has anybody got a turkey? 23 years. Wow. All right. So Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable because he didn't give his best. The third thing we want to see about his sacrifice is that he offered a sacrifice for the wrong motive. It says in the book of Jude, verse 11, "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error." He was giving a sacrifice to benefit himself. He was given something so that he would get recognition, that he would get praise. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? You know, they had some land, and it became really a big thing to sell your land. Barnabas did it, and everybody thought he was great, and so they wanted to sell a parcel of land in Acts chapter 5. And they didn't have to give it all to God, but they said, "We are taking the entire amount of this money that we got from this land, and we're going to give it to God." That was a lie. They were keeping back part of it. And God was so thrilled that he cast both of them dead. All right. Number 4, Cain offered a sacrifice with a wicked heart. He had no repentance. He had no desire for forgiveness. You see, his mama told him that he was the Messiah. We see it, God speaks to him, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door." This is a picture of a demon that is just waiting in the shadows to pounce on a victim if they sin. He said, "You know you've done wrong." He didn't feel like he needed to be forgiven. He didn't feel like he needed to be saved. The last thing about Cain, Cain's worship was focused inwardly. In chapter 4, verse 13, he is complaining to God that his sacrifice was not accepted. And this is what he says. Now, I want you to notice how many personal pronouns that Cain mentions here, referring to himself. "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." You cannot worship God and be focused on yourself. So let's look at what happened as a result of Cain's. He offered his sacrifice. God does not accept it. He becomes very angry because he feels like God is not being fair with him. God is being unjust. Surely God should accept his sacrifices. So look at what happens. We see that because of his rejection, we see that sin corrupted his view of God. He became mad. He became mad of what God had did. There's some Christians today that are mad at God because he didn't do what you asked him to do. There was a loved one that you prayed for, and God didn't heal them, and they died. And you're mad at God. There was a relationship you were in, and you prayed and you prayed and fasted, but it just didn't work out, and you're mad at God. You started a business, and you believed that business was something God wanted you to do, and you invested all your money into it, and you have failed, and now you have become homeless. People are mad at God. God's not fair. It impacted his emotions. It says that his face became downcast. He became depressed. You know, I heard that depression is just anger turned inward. He was mad at God. And that anger was corrupting him. It was hurting him. And his sin impacted his actions. Could you imagine taking your brother out in cold blood and killing him? And that demon that was waiting by the door took control of him and had him. We're not going to stay there. Let's go quickly. Let's look at the sacrifice that God accepts. Number one, Abel's sacrifice was accepted. And you say, how do we know he was accepted? It says that God looked upon it. That phrase in Hebrew means to kindle with fire. So just like we read in Sunday school today, how God sent fire to take Elijah's offering, we believe that that's possibly what happened. God sent the fire, and it took the offering. Abel offered to a God he knew. You can't worship a God if you don't know who he is. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel brought God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous. When God spoke well of his offering, and by faith Abel still speaks even though he's dead, he had a relationship with God, and God had told him the type of sacrifice he desired. So he brought God what he wanted. Number two, Abel's sacrifice was acceptable because he offered a blood sacrifice because he knew who he was. Abel was a sinner. He was born with the sin nature that probably came from the devil. He knew his sin, and he knew that there was only one way for his sin to be covered, and that was through the blood. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He knew that he needed to be forgiven. The sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, was one, a sacrifice to pay for your sin. Number three, and that caused him to be humble. Cain was prideful. Abel was humble. You can't worship God and be proud. If you try to, God will bring you down. Number three, Abel offered to God his very best. It says that Abel brought a sacrifice, an offering of fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. It was the very best he had, the first fruits. He gave his first fruits, his first flock, and he gave them, and they were, he had them slaughtered, and the best part they believed in that day and time was the fat. Now, does anybody here eat fat? Y'all were weird. You like fat? Anyway, what, Jack Spratt, like, well, I don't know how it goes. Anyway, but he brought his very best, the fat portions. And they gave it to God. And the thing about this sacrifice, it was a burnt sacrifice, and so it meant he just consumed it. It was all for God. It was not for anything for him. Everything he gave was for God. He didn't give it with any desire for personal recognition or praise. He just gave it to God. That's so wonderful when people just give to God without any expectation that they'll get any recognition or praise. Number four. Abel offered his sacrifice with the right motivation. His desire was to worship God, to exalt God. And then the last thing, Abel offered his sacrifice with a heart that was right with God. 1 John 3:12, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's actions were righteous. Folks, I believe we're in a time right now. There's a war. And the war is not about how you sing or what kind of music or if you play drums. I think the war right now is who will you worship? Will you worship God? Or will you worship yourself? Will you worship man? Who will you try to please, God or myself? Who do you want to get the praise, God or yourself? Go to that next slide, fellas. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. He was commended by God. Could you imagine God bragged on him? Commended by God as being righteous. God spoke well of his offering. The testimony of Abel's faith is still living on, even though he is dead. As we close today, I just want to ask you a question. Who are you worshiping like? Or is your worshiping resemble Cain? Or does it resemble Abel's? Do you know who you're worshiping this morning? You can. He's here. Do you know why you're worshiping? Are you worshiping out of devotion or of obligation? Are you giving God your very best? Are you in harmony with your fellow believers? Are you worshiping with the right motives? I really believe that this is the truth that God gave me to share with you today. If we're to regain what the devil has stolen, we must regain, or we must restore our worship to God. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you, you know, Lord, that we try to give you our best today. And Lord, it had nothing to do with Pastor Jerry being here. It's because we serve you and we know you deserve the best. And we come before you, Lord, and I confess, Lord, there's been times that even I, the pastor, have come to church out of obligation. I had to be there. But Lord, today, Sylvia and I got up at 6 o'clock this morning, and we were excited because we were coming. And Lord, you helped us get prepared. Lord, we ask you to search our hearts. Lord, we read your word. We listened to music. We listened to preachers on the radio. Lord, we just wanted more of you and more of you. And God, how you have blessed us, Lord. Father, if there's somebody here today that does not know you, Lord, I didn't know you for a long time until somebody pointed out that I could be forgiven of my sin. And I did it, Lord. And God, you changed my life. And you gave me a new desire. Lord, I wasn't afraid of you anymore. I didn't hide from you anymore. I wanted you. I wanted to be close to you. I wanted to hear you speak. Lord, thank you for what you did for me and for many, many, if not everybody in this service today. Lord, help us always worship you by giving our best. Let us always worship you, Lord, with the right motivation. Lord, let us always worship you with the number one desire to give you glory and praise and nothing for ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We're going to close in a moment, but if anybody needs to come to the altar to pray, you might want to come and meet God for the first time. You might want to come and just say, Lord, help me to give my best. You just might want to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm giving my best, but Lord, help me to even do better. Lord, help me to be more effective, more fruitful. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now remember this one truth, if nothing else, if we are to regain